Praise the Lord. Last week we started the series, The Story. It's based on the book, oddly titled, The Story. And this is the, it is Scripture. It is the Word of God. It's taken right out of Scripture. They've condensed it. They've bridged some sections, but in 31 chapters, from beginning to end, you get from Genesis to Revelation, you'll get the upper story, the story of God and who He is and His love and grace and His passion for us. And then you also get the understory, the story of humanity and our rebellion and our God's running from God and this God who chases after us. It's the individual little stories that make up this meta-narrative, this grand story of God. And it is our hope over the next 31 weeks as we read together the story, as we read together the Word of God, we will get a better understanding of this grand story of God and how we fit into it. That the story of God doesn't end at the book of Revelation. God's Word is complete and doesn't need anything added to it, but God's work is still ongoing. And His work in our lives and in this world, His continuous efforts of reaching out to mankind continues until that moment that Christ comes back. We are part of that story. So understanding this helps us understand how we fit into that story. Last week in your bulletin, we had cards, commitment cards, and we got a number, and I praise God for the number of people who have committed to reading the story and participating in this story through the coming weeks. There's 31 chapters. They're going to be 31 plus weeks because we'll skip a couple weeks for Christmas, but we'll go through these chapter after chapter. Bob Bronson is teaching a great class, Sunday school class. Mike McWilliams will be doing a small group study that will coincide with this. So there's many ways to get involved with this. If you weren't here last week, if you didn't get your own copy of the story, we have a few left at the reduced price of only $10. These are a $20 value. We have only a few left though. Once they're gone, they're gone. Excuse me. But the bookery has copies. You can get them online. There are more copies available if you don't get one here. We also have at the table outside a schedule that will show you where we're reading. This has the date, the title of the chapter, what chapter in the story, and then the last column here actually gives you the chapter out of the Bible that coincides with the chapter in the story. So if you would prefer to read it in your version from your Bible, in fact, I encourage you to do that, to read along, coincide with it, to read, look at God's Word, to always be in God's Word. But this will give you the chapter and verse, chapters that we're reading from God's Word as we read along in the story. There's also out on the table a devotional guide. If you want to have a devotional guide, personal devotional, as you're reading through this, this will help you in your personal study as you read the story. So it's not just reading it, but you'll get more out of it as you read along. So that's our little announcement, our little promo there this morning. Before I go any farther, I just need to stop and pray. Father, we praise You. Thank You for this Bible, Lord, that we can hold this. And in holding this, we, in a sense, are holding the hand of God who has been reaching down through time to reach us. And You continue to reach out for us. Lord, as we open Your Word this morning, as we come together to study and to look into Your Word, I pray that Your Spirit would fall fresh on us and help us to hear from You this morning as we look to Your Word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. If you were in Bob's Sunday school class this morning, Bob talked a little bit about the Sistine Chapel. Sistine Chapel is probably the best known of the Apostolic Palace, of the residence of the Vatican, of the Pope in the Vatican City in Italy. Michelangelo painted the 12,000 square feet of the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. Most of that on his back with scaffolding, they said. Now, that's a story. That might be the movie. I don't know for sure. But it was done between 1508 and 1512. And it's widely believed that some of the paintings that he did on that fresco, some of those are the pinnacle of Michelangelo's painting career. Michelangelo was a real, true Renaissance man. He sculpted and did many other things, but some of his best paintings were on that ceiling. The Sistine Chapel is located in the very heart of the city of Rome. Originally, it was built to be a place of worship, to be a place where people could come for quiet contemplation and meditation. Today, it's in the midst of urban sprawl. Yet, it continues to draw millions of people every year. Not primarily because of the architect. It is beautiful architect, but people primarily come not for the exterior of the building, but they come for the interior. They come for the masterpieces, the paintings of Michelangelo and many others that are inside. Come in, and they often, their first response is almost a gasp as they stand in awe of the beauty. And in the midst of masterpiece upon masterpiece, where do you begin to look? And for many visitors to the Sistine Chapel, the first place they begin is by looking up to the ceiling where Michelangelo painted. And there in the center of it is Michelangelo's depiction of the creation story where we begin our story this morning. In one of the pictures, you see God reaching out to Adam. God is reaching out to humanity. And we have it up here, the picture up there. Kind of did a cut the bottom off of it so that there's no embarrassment. But you know, it's interesting. This is secondary note information for you. When it's painted, it's a full frontal painting. That wasn't controversial. When Michelangelo painted it, the controversy was the fact that Adam over here has a belly button. And he wasn't born, he was created. Why would he have a belly button? So I'm not going to answer that this morning because we don't have time for every answer to every question. But that's a good question. I will say, if you'd like to ask questions, so you can submit questions, and we're going to put online questions and answers, so those most common questions that we won't be able to cover in Sunday school or in the service, every question. So if you have a question, submit those, write them down, give them to me, and we'll put those answers on our website under www.christcommunityfc.org/the story, and you'll be able to look at those questions that others are probably asking themselves. But you see here in this picture, two hands, two fingers, which are almost touching. It's perhaps the most famous image of all of God creating Adam. As I said, the story begins here. The Bible begins here, and so do we. In fact, I'll ask you, if you would, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Genesis 1 and verse 1. And can you say with me the first four words of the Bible? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. We don't want to rush past this. We don't want to go on too quickly. It's all too easy to gloss over these words because for many of us, they are all so familiar. We need to remember that the Bible begins with what might be called the ultimate upper story. Remember that the upper story is a storyline that moves through the entire Bible, telling us about God, who He is, and what He's like. It is the Bible is the autobiography of God Himself. And it is God at work. It is God in His actions. God is the primary mover. God is the solitary source. Yes, of course, there are sub-stories. There are smaller stories which connect to that upper story. But this upper story is God's story. It is the self-revelation of God and His salvation for all the world. And even more than the Sistine Chapel, this is a masterpiece. In fact, the Bible and the Sistine Chapel have much in common. As you walk through the Sistine Chapel, through its artwork and painting and sculptures, they tell a story. They tell story after story, as does the Bible. And it would be all too easy for us to walk into the Sistine Chapel and just to be caught up in its beauty. We could stand in awe of each individual piece of artwork and we would miss the big picture. You see, the Sistine Chapel and its architect, its paintings, and all its beauty, all its artwork are actually there for one purpose. Their purpose is that they're there to point people to God. to remind us of a simple, basic truth. In fact, it's there in your notes, in your bulletins, you'll see a sermon notes insert there. It asks the question, what does the Bible and the Sistine Chapel have in common? What does it have in common? Each is a masterpiece and a collection of masterpieces. And both are telling one primary story, the story of God. The story is summed up in the opening line of the Bible. It is the plot line of the Bible. It is the premise of all human existence. And a basic truth is still only four words long. In the beginning, God. Read them again with me. In the beginning, God. Now, I understand what's there on the screen. You see, you're looking at it as the ellipsis, the three little dots at the end. That indicates that it continues on, that's not the end of the story. But there's more to be said here. In fact, it goes on to the rest of the story. But I would say to you, we could put a period there. In the beginning, God, period. Now, I know my English majors and teachers here are saying, but you can't do that because that's not a sentence. It'd be a sentence fragment. It's a prepositional phrase and a noun. That's not a sentence. I get that, okay? I get that. But what I'm saying to you is that this is where it all begins. This is the basic premise. In the beginning, God. Let me put it to you this way. I once saw a poster. The poster read, there are two foundational facts of the universe. Number one, there is a God. Number two, you are not He. There is a God, and you are not Him. Chapter one of the story covers the first nine chapters of Genesis. And what is covered in this section sets the stage for everything that follows. These nine chapters of Genesis are like the first 9 minutes of the most intense, action-packed action movie you've ever seen. The first nine chapters are like the first 9 minutes of Jaws and Jurassic Park and Raiders of the Lost Ark and Star Wars all thrown together into one movie. And if you come in on minute 10, you're going to spend the next hour and 50 minutes asking the person next to you, what's that going on? Who's that? And why are they doing this? Because if you miss those first 9 minutes, you miss it. And that's what I don't want us to do, is we are so familiar with these opening stories that we miss the big picture of what's going on here. And this is the big action-packed start of the story of God. So we're going to start way back here in the beginning. We're going to catch these first 9 chapters of Genesis, which is going to set up the next 65 and a half books of the Bible. And as we move along, we're going to use a phrase that this morning I'm using it, and I want you to understand, I'm using it in tongue-in-cheek. You probably never heard this phrase used in conjunction with Genesis. But I want to assure you, I'm using it tongue-in-cheek. It is Big Bang. Now, I'm not talking about Big Bang Theory, evolution. I'm just saying Big Bang, and Big Bang number one is creation. This action-packed movie, this Big Bang, boom! Creation. The Bible begins with a big bang, the big bang of creation. The big bang is not some impersonal accident of the cosmos. It's not just some random motions of neurons floating aimlessly or wandering around. Make no doubt about it. Four words. In the beginning, God. And you can add the fifth word. Created. In the beginning, God created. In Genesis chapter 1, we see days 1, 2, and 3 are God's creation. On day 1, He calls light and darkness. He calls light night day and darkness night. On day 2, He separates the sky and the water. On day 3, He separates out of the water the dry land. Oh, that's God's creation. On days 4, 5, and 6 are God's creations. On day 4, He creates the sun, the moon, the stars, and He fills the expanse. On day 5, He creates the birds of the air and the sea, creatures of the sea, and He fills the sea and the sky. On day 6, He creates animals and humanity, and He fills the dry land. And then on day 7, God created rest. Sabbath. the ideal of sabbatical. We just preached on that a couple weeks ago on Labor Day. The ideal of holy rest. All of this happens so fast. It's like the beginning of the most intense action movie ever made. We don't want to miss what's happening here. If we're not paying attention, you'll miss the big ideal. You'll miss the big point. So don't miss this. God's great passion is poured into His creation of humanity. God is passionate about you. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, familiar passages says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Now there might be some debate as to how God actually did this. We don't have time in this to go into that. I believe what Scripture says. God created 6 days. But one thing is for certain. God did it. It wasn't a creation of chance and random acts. It wasn't evolution. It was God's design and purpose and intention and His passion of creating the expanse of the universes. Separating the sky and the water. Drawing out the dry land and filling it with animals so that He could create mankind. And that is His passion. He created us in our image. God is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. God has eternally lived in community, in relationship, and He has created us in His image so that we too are created to be in relationship with God. Creation has God's fingerprint all over it, and humanity is made in His image. And the Sistine Chapel got it right, in the beginning, God. But this takes us to the next point. Big bang number two, rebellion. Adam and Eve are created, and they are placed in a garden, and the garden is called Eden. It's a perfect world. They're given everything they could possibly want, including each other. The first time anything is ever declared not good, is it not good for man to be alone? He needs to be in community and relationship. And God creates Adam and Eve. And then He gives them the two greatest gifts of all. The two greatest gifts of all is divine love. That God, the Creator of the universe, God who has created everything, loves you. And He gave us free will. And then Genesis chapter 2 tells the story of Adam and Eve. They have it all. It's all been provided. And they trade it all in for what they think they want. They're in the garden. And the garden is filled with plenty of food. Yet what do they want? They want fruit that comes from the one tree that they are not to eat. Some scholars call this the tale of two trees. It's found in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9, it reads, And the Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tale of two trees. You can have life. You can have food. You can have beauty. You can have love. You can have it all. And you have free will. Some people are really troubled by this. Some people say, why? I mean, why would God do that? Why would God create a situation and then give people free will all the while knowing that we're going to mess it up? Why? Love is a choice. It cannot be forced. We know this in our hearts. You cannot force someone to love you. Love is a choice, and God wants us to choose Him. God's great desire is to have a loving relationship with you. Like a parent or a grandchild or a grandparent with a child. What is their greatest desire? To love that child and to be loved back from them. Everything else is secondary. And the difficulty of real life in a real world, as the Bible describes it, is that we really do have free will. We really do make our own choices. Sometimes, oftentimes, too many times, we choose to do the wrong thing. That's Adam's and Eve. That's yours and mine. That's our story. It's the story of rebellion. And it goes like this. I know God has a plan and a purpose, but I'll just trust my own way anyway. I know God is wise. I know God is all-knowing, but I'm going to trust my own wisdom anyway. I know God is perfect. I know God keeps His promises, but I'm going to trust me more than Him anyway. That's rebellion. And in some ways, the Big Bang number two rebellion is ever a bit as big as Big Bang number one creation. They're hand in hand the story of God and mankind. You see, you have the same reality that Adam and Eve had. You also have received the same gifts of divine love and free will. God loves you infinitely as you continue to make your own choices. And those two realities parallel the upper story, the story of God, and the lower story, the story of the entire Bible and our rebellion and hardness of heart towards God. The rest of the Bible flows out of these two realities, divine love and free will, the lower story. Simply put, God is attempting to restore a relationship with us. When you look at the Bible, you see it over and over again. It starts with Cain and Abel immediately. Boom, Cain and Abel. And murder takes place. Sin has been transmitted. But by the time we get to Genesis chapter 6 and 9, we see the story of the great flood and the story of Noah and the ark. The great flood narrative is merely an example of this working out of God's divine love and our free will. God sees the extent of sin of humanity, and God's heart is broken. I'm going to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 6. I didn't put this on the screen because I want you to see this in the Bible. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, the very inclination, that every inclination of their thoughts, of his heart, was evil all the time. Verse 6. And the Lord was grieved that he had made man. He repented. He wished he hadn't done it. He was hurt. The Lord was grieved that he made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain. His heart was filled with pain. This God, this Creator, this initiator of divine love who has created everything and put us in the center of His creation so that He's created us with the ability to choose to love Him. His heart is filled with pain. If nothing has ever gripped your heart in Scripture, let this grip your heart. That the sin of mankind, my sin, my rebellion, my choice to reject and turn my back on the love of God when I choose to go my own way in rebellion breaks the heart of God. Causes Him pain because He is so passionate about loving us, loving you. And so what does God do? He brings the great flood. Out of the flood, He finds one, Noah, who is righteous. And He gives humanity a divine do-over. And He gives Noah and his family, and He brings them on the ark. And for 40 days it rains. 40 days and night it rains. And the entire earth is flooded over. And everything is killed off except for the animals and Noah's family. And then here's the problem, though. At the end, when the ark rested again on dry land and Noah and his family came out, the flood only washed the earth. It didn't wash away our sin nature. When we got off, when Noah and his family got out of the ark, they still got out with free will. And they still got out with sin nature and rebellion. And from there on, through the rest of Scripture, we see over and over again of the pain in God's heart and His desire and His passion for you and the lengths and the extreme measures He will go through, the length of ultimately sending His Son to the cross, so that we can have a loving relationship with our Father. So what does the story in chapter 1 tell us? What does it reveal to us? Especially about God and the salvation of the world. First, it reveals to us in the beginning God. The Bible is the self-revelation of God and His salvation for all the world. This is His story. The upper story. It begins with Him. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created. God did it. In the midst of all the theories of old earth and new earth and 6 days and theistic evolution, the Bible is clear. God did it. When you look at the universe, know this. It is the handiwork of God. And if that's not enough, look into your own soul. For there you will find the breath of God and His image that He's created you with. Third thing, God's great passion is poured into His creation of humanity. He is passionate about you. We read in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, the image of God, Imago Dei, the image of God. Only humanity is created in the image of God. There is something special, something unique about our humanity. And this is given to us by God. It is God's image that we can reflect and respond to Him. And Genesis 2:27 tells us that He's given us a living soul. In Genesis 2:27, the Bible says, the Lord God formed man out of the dust, out of the ground, and He comes close to man, and He breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. We have a living soul. We have the capacity to respond to this living God. God has given us the two greatest gifts of all, divine love and free will. Divine love and free will. And the greatest gift we can give back to God to say back at you, God, I love you back. I choose to love you. The Bible, the story makes it clear. God already loves you and is pursuing you. And it's not about us keeping rules. It's not about us trying to be good, but rather it is the greatest gift that you can give back to God. It is when you turn to God with your whole heart and say to God, I love you back. And then you live that way. You live like you really love Him. And finally, God's great desire, God's ultimate effort is to restore relationship. And that's the rest of the story. That's the rest of the next 65 and a half books of the Bible shows us that God will go through extraordinary lengths. He has sent the patriarchs, the prophets. God has sent His promises. And in the New Testament, He sends His Son. And then ultimately, He sends the Holy Spirit to indwell us. God's great desire will cost God the ultimate sacrifice. All of it to restore a relationship with Him. That brings us back to the first question I asked. What does the Sistine Chapel and the Bible have in common? To point us to God. To remind us of one simple truth. The plot line of the Bible. To remind us of God's great desire to restore you to Him. Father, we thank you for this story, for the Word of God, for this masterpiece, the collection of masterpieces. This is one story, and it is here to point us to you and to show us the great extreme measures that you have gone, not only to create us, but to restore us. Teach us your love, Lord. Help us to respond by your Spirit to that love by loving you back. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.